right. Thank you very much. Okay, great. A $5 discount off the price of $5. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for being our own God and that you have united us to yourself in Christ. And thank you for approaching us and revealing yourself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who you are from eternity. And I pray that you would strengthen our understanding of who you are and our love for you, that we would love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and that would be strengthened as a result of this lesson today. And we pray that this would really affect our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As you're getting that handout here, we are on, it's the same one as last week. So if you have last week's, you have number one filled in there already. And we are on number two, distinct communion with the Father. What was the blank for number two there? Let's read 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13:14, and then we'll go ahead and fill that blank in. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So what's the distinct communion with the Father? Yes? Number two on the front of the sheet. That's where we were last time. So what's the blank there? Distinct communion with the Father in what? Yes? Love. Very good. Distinct communion with the Father in love. What's the difference between when somebody in the world, somebody who's not a saved person or just some sort of generic American, says, God loves you, what's the difference between that and John, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish to everlasting life? Or generic, God loves you versus this is the way the Father has commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes?
There's no judgment. Because there's no need for propitiation of sins. There's no, just God loves and just forgives everything. It doesn't matter what you do or anything. God just...
Okay. Sure. It's just, there's no propitiation. Yeah. And what was the propitiation of Christ? What was that the greatest possible manifestation of? Well, he did it on Calvary. What was it the greatest display of ever? His love. Yeah. Love. So we've just removed the greatest display of love ever. Okay, that's a change. Okay. When somebody says God loves you, who's God in that sentence? It just whoever could be the almighty dollar, you know. God loves you. Is it the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the Bible?
Should be.
Maybe it is, but not likely they're thinking about that. God loves you, and there's no concreteness to it. It's not he loved us and gave his only begotten Son. He loved us in all the blessings that we have and who he is as the Father showing himself to us. It's just this very vague, God is just some fuzzy whatever thing, mushy something. Love is just some, again, generic, maybe it's what I feel for my girlfriend who I'm living in sin with. And it's just this vague nothing. But in the Bible, God loves you, or the Father has displayed love towards you, has this very concreteness to it. It has lots of aspects to it. It's this is the particular God of the Bible who has shown love in this particular way. And all these, there's a lot of fullness to it. There's a tremendous content to that. And it's a very much more blessed thing to know that God the Father loves us than some sort of just generic God who has some kind of unknown, non-specified love. Now, we saw there was a biblical emphasis upon the Father's love. What were some verses? I just meant John 3:16 is one, gave that. What would be some other verses that emphasize love as a characteristic of God the Father? Yes?
Romans 5:8.
Sure, Romans 5:8. Let's go over there and look at that. I mentioned that one too, I guess. So. Yeah, I didn't even reference. Let's actually start in verse 5, because back in verse 1, we're justified. We have peace with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. And then he mentions we have access to God through Christ. And then in verse 5, the Bible says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And it keeps on going, how we join God through Christ, these different things in the following verses. So that's certainly a lot more concrete than just general God loves us. Yes, Mrs. Yule.
1 John 4:9-10.
Sure, and actually we're going to go there just a second. That's a great passage. Before we go there, I want to point out something in verse 5 here. Notice it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." That phrase, "the love of God," is that our love for God, or is that God's love for us? Which of those is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? God's love for us. Okay, we have somebody who says God's love for us. Does anybody disagree, agree? We have to have more participation than in Ephesians 1, okay? So, Ephesians 1 is a great passage on God's love too, isn't it? There's all kinds of things demonstrating his love there, right? Raise your hand if you think it's God's love for us. Okay. Our love for God. Yeah, I think that it's the main point is God's love for us. So the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts, reveals to us the Father's love, the Father in all that he's done as love. Now that helps result in our loving him too. That's a response that comes as we see the Father as love that helps produce love in us for him too. Okay. And so I think that that isn't excluded. But I think the emphasis is that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the Father's love for us, which fits the following verses. You know, Christ died for us. We're justified by his blood. So we see this emphasis in Scripture upon the Father's love. 1 John 4:9-10. We can go back over there again. The verse that actually defines God as love. And of course, the Son and the Spirit love us too. There are verses that talk about the love of the Spirit. We can see that Christ has love for his people. But there's an emphasis upon the Father as love. It's 1 John 4:8-10. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also so to love one another." Ought to love one another. Okay. Now in verse 8, where it says God is love, based on the following context, who is that specifically talking about? The Father, because of verse 9. The Father is the one who gave his Son. So sure, here, emphasis again on the Father is love. The Father is revealing love for us. 2 Corinthians 13:14 was another one. And look at John... Well, actually, we'll go there in a second. So we can see there's an emphasis upon the Father revealing himself to us as love. And that needs to affect our view of him. And the Father's love is the fountain or the source from which all other blessings come to us. So he's the source of all grace. And all blessings we get arise out of the fountain of the Father's love. It's the Father's love that's the origination of everything else that we get. That's a blessing. Actually, let's look at this one now. Look at John 16, 26 and 27. You kind of see that in this passage here. John 16, 26 and 27. Was the wrath of God appeased by the sacrifice of Christ?
Yes,
definitely. Definitely. And apart from that sacrifice, God could not demonstrate love toward us because of his holiness. That was necessary for him to save anybody. But here in John 16, 26, 27, it says, Jesus says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Because ye have loved me and have believed that it came out from God." Now, notice here, Jesus says in verse 26 that he will not... Now, he does pray to the Father for us. You can see that in John 17. But basically what we can see here is that Christ's intercession for his people is not the reason the Father loves us. All right? So when he says, I'm not saying to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. He's saying the Father's love is not caused by my intercession. It's not that, you know, and we touched on this last time as well. It's not that Jesus is this very loving person and the Father is this very wrathful, full of angry person. And Jesus is finally able to just convince him to love us. Okay, that's not the biblical picture at all. Instead, the picture is that the Father's love is the reason that Christ came and intercedes for his saints. So it's the Father's love that's the source of that intercession. Now again, apart from the work of Christ on the cross, of course, no benefits to us. Only through Christ can we come to the Father. But it's the Father's love that gave us Christ, not Christ that somehow wins over the Father until finally he's like, oh, okay, fine, I'll love them. It's not the biblical picture. And now, for an unsaved person, we're not much saved people here, okay? Unsaved person, the whole Trinity's, I mean, God is gracious to you. He's long-suffering. But Jesus is going to be sitting on the white throne, and he's going to, you know, say, depart from me, okay, if you're an unsaved person. So it's also not for an unsaved person that you know, there's only wrath from one member of the Godhead or something. You know, the whole Godhead is can't stand the sin until, you know, you get saved. So we can see from this passage as an example that the Father's love is the source of all the blessings we get. It's not purchased by, acquired by what Christ did. It's the source and fountain from which all other blessings flow. So what are some characteristics of the Father's love? And these are going to be blanks number 1, 2, 3, 4 here on the front. Wonderful truths here. Let's look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And let's see if you can tell me what you think the blanks are, okay? Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. By the way, there are verses that indicate the Father has a love for the whole world, including people who never get saved, like John 3:16. God so loved the world. The world doesn't just mean the world of the elect or something that's reading into the passage. It's a universal love. But there's also a special love that he has for saved people. And that's I think the emphasis in this passage here. Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And he's speaking to Israel here, I think emphasis upon saved Israel. Now, what characteristic of God's love is seen in this verse? That might be the blank. Everlasting, good. Everlasting or eternal. Everlasting or eternal is the blank. I had eternal, but I mean, everlasting is the same thing. So God here has this eternal love for his people. What a blessing. And we just read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. So let's go back. we recited it. So let's look at that. We can see this eternal character in his love as well in that passage. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. When the world says God is love, they're not thinking about the Father having an eternal love for his saints. They don't even know if God is eternal. I mean, maybe God evolved like we did, you know. But this is the true God who has this actual specific kind of love. Verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then it keeps going. Now, what are some characteristics in this passage that show the Father's love for his saints is eternal? Heard adoption. He did predestinate us unto the adoption of children. Now, when do we get adopted? Yeah, the moment we're born again. That's when we're adopted. So we weren't eternally adopted. We were children of wrath until an appointed time when we turned to Christ from our sin. Then we were adopted. Okay. So that shows that that's certainly a great blessing. What in here shows that God loved us even before we were adopted? Okay. What did he do before the foundation of the world? He chose us. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's an incredible blessing. So from eternity past, he chose us, and we're going to be holy without blame before him in love. That love that he has revealed we're going to respond in love for him perfectly in heaven. And so he has this eternal love manifested even before he created the world. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 8. 22-31. Now here it is wisdom speaking, but the Bible does say Christ is the wisdom of God. And even in a passage like John 1:1, I think there's an allusion in John 1 to this passage. So there's a definite New Testament basis for saying that Christ is the one who is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is typified as a woman because the noun for wisdom in Hebrew is feminine. But, Okay. Proverbs 8, let's read verses 22-31. Here this is wisdom, Christ who's speaking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the foundations of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And then he says, hearken unto me. So listen, children. Now, this here, so here the Lord possessed his eternal wisdom was his possession. His son was with him, even in the beginning of his way. Even from everlasting, the brought forth term is actually similar language to the son being begotten language. It's that sort of language. So the son here as identifying himself in that way. So here from everlasting, the father and the son were together and they were rejoicing. Now in verses 30 and 31, what was the Father rejoicing in him? Rejoicing in. In verse 30. The sons of men I heard. Okay. Yes, and we're going to get to that in just a second. That's pretty amazing. In verse 30, what is the Father rejoicing in? Or what's He delighting in? He's delighting in His Son. So the Father has daily delight in His eternal Son. And the Son is rejoicing always before the Father. So the persons of the Godhead love each other and rejoice one another from eternity. What a blessing that is. But Mrs. Treffinger mentioned too. Now, this rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth that my delights are with the sons of men. This is even from eternal here. So here in verse 31, the persons of the Godhead were rejoicing and delighting in the fact that they were going to save you. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? My delights are with the sons of men. Even back then. So He had this eternal love, even before the foundation of the world. Before we were, before we'd done the least good, in light of all the sin that we would do, He knew everything about us. He knew that we would have nothing in us deserving of His love. And even back in eternity past, He had love for us. And He had set it upon us and was rejoicing in bringing us to be with Him forever. So that's one characteristic of the Father's love. An amazing, amazing thing. Next one here. Look at Hosea 14 and verse 4. So His love is eternal. That's in Romans 8, it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. The fact that God loved us eternally is an argument for eternal security. I mean, He's not going to change His mind. After having this at His purpose, where He was rejoicing in His Son about this for all eternity, and then He's going to like, you know what? I don't know about that guy. He committed one sin too many. He's gone. He's going to lose His salvation because he got mad one time too many. All right? And he got to church 1 minute too late, and he lost his salvation right there. And my eternal purpose is going to change now. No, it isn't how God works. Hosea 14 and verse 4. Now, His love will actually work in your life to change you too. So you're not going to want to, you're not going to want to sin. Okay. Here He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And here this is actually converted Israel. You can see in verse 2, they're saying, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. And we're not going to trust in Asher. We're not going to trust in anyone except for you. You're the one that gives us mercy. So these are the saved people. And He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So what's the characteristic of His love here? Free. Sure, His love is free. I will love them freely. What exactly does that mean? Well, I think you can see it even from this passage. But we'll look at another passage where the word, this is the New Testament. Look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Says they're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, He's not here specifically mentioning love, but justification freely. What does the word justify mean, by the way? Declare righteous is a good definition. Declare righteous. When you're saved, in a certain sense, it's just like you never sinned, but it's actually better than that. It's not like you went from negative infinite to zero. Just like you never said, now you're kind of neutral. You're actually declared righteous. You're over here. You're as righteous legally as Jesus is because of Jesus' imputed righteousness. So you're not just, it's not just as if you never sinned. It's as if you perfectly obeyed the law and you were as holy as the Son of God legally. It's better than just as if I never sinned. So you're declared righteous. What an incredible blessing. Now here it says you're declared righteous freely based on God's grace, His undeserved favor. This word freely is found in John 15:25 to help you get a sense of what it means. What does it mean, this free justification? John 15:25. here is actually the ungodly and what their view of Jesus was. John 15:25 says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now, without a cause here is a translation of the same word that's translated freely in Romans 3:24. So here the ungodly hate Jesus without any cause in him. There's no reason to hate Jesus at all. He's perfect, he's pure, he's holy, he's altogether lovely, but they still hated him without any cause in himself. Now, the other way around, God justifies believers freely without any cause in them. So his love being free means that he loves us not because of any cause in us, not because we are inwardly holy, not because we have done X, Y, or Z, but simply because he loves us. He loves us simply because he chooses to do so. And there is nothing in us for which we deserve to be beloved. So his love is eternal, and his love is free. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Yes. No. I was just illustrating the sense of free in Romans 3. Justification and love are both things believers have, but they are different. I'm not saying love here means justified. Love, this, Hosea shows that he does have a free love for us. And I was just illustrating the kind of sense of free in Romans 3. So no, this is not just love. This is love in Hosea 14. And actually, I was going to mention that, since you brought it up, we can talk about this now. Do you think that parents, fathers, should they try to love their children the way that God the Father loves them? Is the Father a good pattern? It's a pretty good pattern. Yeah, think so? Yeah, I think so. Okay. Does the Father chastise his children? Yeah. Actually, if you don't spank, you don't love your children. You're showing hatred towards them. Okay, when you just do some worldly something else. But do the children, in light of the fact the Father's love is free, it's not based upon what they do. Should children feel like they have to earn their Father's love? No, they shouldn't. They shouldn't feel like, let's say you're a kid and you do something wrong. And hopefully your father spanks you, okay? But you're the father, so you spank, okay? But the kid shouldn't feel like now, until I do certain number of good things, I'm under this cloud. I'm like the second class citizen. Maybe there's more than one kid, and one kid is the first class citizen. That's the one that gets less spankings. And then there's the one that's the second class. And that one isn't loved as much, okay? This kid, until he somehow earns the favor of the father, doesn't have the same love for that child. That is not biblical at all, okay? The love, just like the father's love for his children is free, our love for our children is free, okay? It's not based, they don't earn it, and they don't, you know, whatever. Now, again, we see there's chastisement. It doesn't mean that you overlook things they do that are wrong, okay? That isn't how the father loves us either. But children should not feel like somehow their father doesn't love them, or, you know, they need to do whatever and try to get it back. I mean, that really can mess you up. As a kid, you're going to provoke him to wrath if he thinks that. That's the kind of thing that makes him not want to, you know, get a girlfriend when he's in high school. Somebody who actually will love him, he thinks, and help him. Okay? Because his parents don't. Or at least that's what he thinks. So eternal and free. That's how the Father loves us, and that's how we need to love. That's how we need to love too. All right. So thank you, Mrs. Ewell. I was going to talk about that anyway. It was a good point to bring it in. Let's look at characteristic three. Malachi 3 and verse 6 of the Father's love. Here it doesn't specifically mention love in this verse, but it's a characteristic of God. And since he has this characteristic, this is all his attributes. And there actually, you can see that love is involved with it. So here Jehovah says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." What characteristic of God is mentioned in this verse? Yes. He's immutable. And now, notice the immutability is also tied into his mercy for his people here, too. So, and oftentimes immutability in Scripture is tied into his faithfulness. So here, because he's immutable, it's, now he is immutable, period, even without anything that has to do with us. But his immutability here is tied into his mercy on his saints. Because you are not consumed, because I am immutable. And his love for us is also immutable. So we change every day. We get up one day and we're on the right side of the bed. We get up the next day and we're on the wrong side of the bed. Okay? We get up one day and we feel, you know, very excited, and we get up another day and we're not. Sometimes our love for the Lord is stronger. Sometimes our love for the Lord is weaker. But the Father's love for us is immutable. So we change every day, but his love does not change. Unchangeable. Yes. Unchangeable is his love. So that is a great blessing. Yes.
Mm-hmm. That the children of Israel, as much as they did transgress, he still will stand true.
Oh yeah, that's certainly involved in this passage. That's certainly,
especially here, this more goes to the end times, where Israel will again be fulfilled.
Oh yeah, no, I think that God's immutability does require that. You know, if you believe in covenant theology, you kind of have to get rid of certain aspects of God's promises, and that's not good. So yeah, certainly we can see here that God will restore Israel. That's in there, definitely in there. I think so. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Oh, before we go to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. So if his love for us is unchangeable, if he loves us absolutely and unchangeably because of who he is. And it says actually in John 17. Well, let's look at, look over, before we go to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Look at John 17. John 17. And let's see, where is this one? John 17, 23. Here Christ is speaking as our mediator, as the God-man. That's the character in which he intercedes. And he says, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So the same kind of love that he has for Christ, the mediator, Christ the God-man, he has for us who are in union with Christ. He has that same kind of love for us as he does for a son. That is an amazing thing. So, does that mean that God the Father loves his people as much when they're sinning as when they aren't? I mean, that wouldn't that be a license to sin? That's a license to sin right there.
No?
He does. He does love us just as much. Now, he doesn't love the sinning. He loves us, okay? Doesn't love the sinning, he loves us. Okay, that's an important. But he does. His love is unchangeable. Now, that unchangeable love will also chastise saints so that they don't just go on and sin and blah, 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 blah. But he does love his saints just as much, which is a great blessing. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now, the characteristic here, I would say, is distinguishing. Now, there are verses that show that, like I said, God loves the whole world. We see that, and that's in the Bible, so we believe it, and we're totally committed to that. But here, the Bible, what is it in us that makes us this different from unsaved people? What do we have that we didn't receive as a gift from God's grace arising out of His love? Nothing. Yeah, nothing. So here we see a distinguishing love, a love that the Father has for us, and that He showed this love for us and redeemed us and drew us to Himself. What a blessing that is. So His love is eternal. His love is free. His love is unchangeable. And His love is distinguishing. Now on C, how is the love of the Father for us different from our love for Him? Well, God is all sufficient. He is completely sufficient in and of Himself. If He never created a world, never did anything, He would be perfectly, all His needs would be met, you could say, okay? God is completely and infinitely all sufficient and perfect in every way. He had no need to go outside of Himself to find an object of love. Within the Godhead, the persons of the Godhead had love for one another. There was love. The Father had His Son to rejoice and delight in. So He doesn't love us out of loneliness or out of need. He loves us He loves us for Christ's sake, and He loves us in Christ. But His love is a love of bounty. It's a love of grace. It's sort of an overflowing characteristic of His person. He loves, and He loves us. So His love for us is a love of bounty. Our love for Him is a love of duty. So it's our duty. He doesn't owe anything to us. He loves us simply because He will. It's our duty to love Him. And He has all kinds of reasons why we ought to love Him. So our love is a love of duty. His love is a love of bounty. His love is antecedent. It always goes before ours. We love Him because He first loved us. His love is antecedent. Our love is consequent. It's the result of His loving us and transforming us based on that love. So His love is a love of bounty. Ours is a love of duty. His love is antecedent. Our love is consequent, a response to His love. And we saw in D, what's the answer to that question? Does the Father love His people because of Christ's intercession for them? No. Yeah, I saw heads shaking. No, the intercession of Christ is actually arising out of the Father's love, the fountain of all the blessings that God has. We are out of time, so we'll have to look at the response. Lord willing, we'll look at that response that God wants us to have. The first one, though, just quickly, is receive it by faith. So we need to receive that love. Not viewing Him as love is very grievous to Him. You know, if He says to us, I have loved you from eternity, I've given my Son to die for you, and will you have hard thoughts of me? I mean, what are we thinking? Yeah, that's good. He thinks like we do. Yeah. Yeah, He doesn't. So, certainly, if He has a plan for our lives, it's going to be a good plan. If He has this kind of love for us, thinking that we're going to have a better way to go, we're not going to have a better way to go. It's not going to happen. So, we need to think about that. Receive His love by faith. Think of Him as love to us. Receive that love, and that'll please Him. He'll be pleased with that. Yes?
I got a little problem with what you said before, that we love Him out of duty. You might explain duty. Because I don't love God because I have Him. Because I love God because He loved me first and gave Himself for me. And so it isn't, I don't, when you think of duty, it's something that you have to do.
Sure.
So it's not that what I have to do, but that's what I want to do because I'm His child.
No, we certainly, it's not duty in the sense of like, oh man, I have to love God. We're not saying that. But it is commanded, and we do owe it to Him.
Absolutely.
And so, duty in the sense, we owe it to Him, and it's a command. He didn't owe us anything. So that's all I'm saying with that. One final person to hand up, and then we're going to dismiss. Yes, quickly. What I would say in quickness is 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So election is based on God's foreknowledge. And then predestination is based on election. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for its eternal character, its free character, its unchangeableness, its distinguishing character. We are amazed at your love and this glorious characteristic of who you are. I pray that we would receive that love, that we would recognize you as who you are, and that that would really deeply affect us and draw out our souls to love you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.